Hey, we're going to start, and just want to make sure I was on. We have questions, and so just any question that you may have, if you think of one, write it down. If you're making out a love offering for Brother Jimmy, get it. Just take it back to Arnold in the back row. You can get up and just take it. It's informal, okay? And so let's pray, and we'll get started with the Q&A, okay? Lord, thank you for the day. We pray that you bless this time and give us a time of learning fill this place with your spirit, fill Jimmy with your spirit, and may this be a great time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, who wants to start off with a question? Who wants to start off with a question?
Don't be nervous.
Okay, I'll start off with a question.
All right.
Now, Brother Jimmy, you lived in Israel for some time, correct?
Yes, sir.
So, you witnessed the Jews.
Yes, sir.
Right. So, how do you witness to a Jew?
Very good question. Churches in Israel. Now, just to kind of jump off, some of you were here for the three strands of the human family, and we'll talk about. Remember, you can only be two, you can only be one of those three strands. You're either a Gentile, and once you come to know the Lord as your personal Savior, you're a believer, Christian, correct? Same thing with Jewish. Now, I was a Gentile, I'm Scottish by birth. My father was Scottish, my mom was Dutch-German. I had a grandmother that was Cherokee from North Carolina. So, same thing. We all have a nationality, Filipino, right? You have different nationalities. Judaism or Jewishness is a nationality. When a Jewish person comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they're no longer a Jew. They are a Christian. They're part of the body of Christ. Now we take a look at the Jews in the Old Testament. We talk about them, and God made a promise to the Jewish people. The Abrahamic blessing is for the Jewish people, not the nation of Israel. So when we think about, and Pastor asked the question about when we witness to the Jewish people in Israel, how do we witness to them? They have churches like you do here. They are Christian churches. Be very careful about Christian Jewish churches or Messianic believers, because most of the times those people want to put themselves back under the law, right? The laws were given to whom? The Jewish people. The holidays of God, Judaism, the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath kosher. I don't know, probably most of you don't keep kosher kitchens. You don't not work or you don't do any driving on the Sabbath. But there are people that want to wear kippahs, right? The covering that the Jewish people have, prayer cloths. You don't need that. Through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, he fulfilled, by his coming, he fulfilled the law. And by his death, he basically did away with the law. But there are Jewish people that come to know the Lord, and there are, that think that they have a double blessing because they're Jewish and they're a Christian. Now, they leave one family and go to another. I make that distinction because in Israel, only 25% of the country is religious. All right? Israel, the nation for the Jewish people, only 25% is religious. That includes Judaism, right? Religious Jews, the Hasidic Jews, the ones you see with the long black curls and the beards and the hat, right? Jewish people that are born in Israel that are Israeli because they were born in Israel, so they're Israeli, just as we are Americans born in America. But they're Jewish by birth, but they were born in Israel. So out of all the religions that are there, only 25% of the country is religious. That's about 2% of the country is Christian. Christians that were born Jewish that live in the land. They are Christian Jews, not Jewish Christians. Okay? Just like I'm a Christian Gentile. Okay. Make that distinction. So the churches that are there witness, and I've witnessed, and I've taught people how to witness in Israel. Most people say, well, they should, you know, don't the Jews read the Old Testament? The Jewish people don't read the Old Testament. They read the commentaries by the great rabbis on the Old Testament. If they read the Old Testament, if they read the book of Daniel, if you want to witness to a Jewish person and they say, well, Christians have their Messiah and the Jewish people have their Messiah. Now we think of Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. He was Jewish. They should look at him as the Messiah. But see, they've been suffering persecution throughout all of history because people think that the Jewish people killed Jesus. But Jesus went to the cross and nobody could put him on that cross. God put him on the cross. It wasn't people. There were circumstances and historic and political motivations for bringing him to the cross. But God put Jesus on the cross. Jesus put himself on the cross to die for the sins of mankind. But throughout history. So when you witness to a Jewish person, they're like, well, Jesus is your Messiah, but he's not our Messiah. So you take him to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 says, whoever the Messiah is to come, the prince to come, capital P prince, right, refers to the Messiah, he would have to appear in the city of Jerusalem 483 years after the rebuilding of the streets of Jerusalem. So what does that pertain to? This is Daniel chapter 9. Starting verse 24, going on through to verse 27, this refers to the beginning of the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem from 483 years. From that day, Jesus Christ would appear in the city of Jerusalem to be cut off. Now, we celebrate that day that Jesus appeared in the city of Jerusalem because we call it Palm Sunday, right? Technically, it wasn't Palm Sunday. It would have been on Saturday that Jesus appeared to go in. But we celebrate it on Palm Sunday. But if you're witnessing to a Jewish person, you would say, well, whoever the Messiah is, he's already had to appear in the city of Jerusalem 483 years after Cyrus proclaimed for the Jews to start rebuilding the streets of Jerusalem after the Jews came back from Babylon. The Messiah would be in 444 B.C., 483 years to the day Jesus Christ appeared in the city of Jerusalem. The Messiah. Now, that week was a Passion Week. We celebrate that as the ending of his life. Matthew 24 gives the Olivet Discourse. He observes the Passover with his disciples, or he institutes the Lord's Supper on Wednesday of that week. He's betrayed on Wednesday night. On Thursday, he is taken into mock trials. He's crucified in the afternoon. He goes into the grave Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. 3 nights in the grave. That's the only way in that when you look at that timeline. So when you're witnessing to a Jewish person, you could either take him to Daniel chapter 9, show him that. But again, they don't read the Old Testament. They don't read the prophets. They read the commentaries. And if the rabbi said that this white wall here is black, that's what they would say. And that's the danger of commentaries, which is very important for you as you study, that you study the Word of God and be careful whom you choose to follow and what commentary you read, because sometimes people that get off a little bit, you know, by the time you get, they're way off, right? So that's why it's important that you do that. So, you can either use Daniel chapter 9, whomever the Messiah was, he had to appear in the city of Jerusalem about 4 AD, right? That's when, 33 AD, excuse me. He was born in 4 AD, but appeared in the city of Jerusalem 33 AD. That's when Christ was crucified. Now, simple answer is, when you talk about how do you evangelize, the best way is how do you evangelize. Most people don't believe the Bible. They don't want to hear the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. The best way that you can tell somebody about Jesus Christ is you give your personal testimony. Did Jesus change your life? What were you before you came to know Jesus as your personal Savior? What are you afterwards? you're given testimony. You're testifying to what the change that was brought into your life. That's the best way to witness. Anywhere in the world, you go to a mission field, the best way is to tell people about the love that you have for Jesus and Jesus' love for them, and to have a relationship with God. And you understood that, and you made that decision. You can go down the street here in Annapolis, and you can give testimony. And that's the best way to witness to a Jewish person. But you want to use the Bible? Use Daniel chapter 9. That's what the church in Jerusalem that my father helped found. I worked with them for many years. That church is still going strong, growing better than ever. The pastor is a missionary of an organization called Friends of Israel. He is a Sabra. A Sabra is a Jewish person that is born in Israel. They are Sabra. Anybody know what the Sabra is? It's a fruit. You know what it is? The fruit of the cactus. So a Jewish person that's born in Israel is given the term, he's termed a Sabra because he's born in the land. There are Jewish people born all over the world, but only a Jewish person born in Israel. So the Sabras that are leading the church, they witness. They have put it in a tract form, and they've given it to every house in Jerusalem. Daniel chapter 9. The prophecies of Daniel chapter 9. The prophecy of the Messiah to come. That's a long answer to a short question.
No, that's good, right? Did y'all get that?
Yeah.
The best way to witness is your testimony.
Your testimony, yep.
As a matter of fact, I believe some of you should sit down in the church and write your testimony out. And we should proof that.
Practice
and put
it.
That into print and give it, it's better. It's the best track you could pass out is your personal testimony.
That's right. Amen.
It's what Paul did. Paul did that to Agrippa. He was a broken record. I was on the road to Damascus. I mean, you could recite it almost. But that's what he did. And God used Paul to plant churches and write most of the New Testament, pen most of the New Testament. I mean, and he just gave his testimony. So that ought to be a testimony that we should give our testimony. Amen?
Amen.
Let me ask you another question. How about if you take Matthew 24 and outline it for us?
Oh,
can you outline? Everybody take your Bibles, get to Matthew 24, and get your pen and outline Matthew 24. Reason I want you to do that is because you'll hear people say, oh, no, this is a tribulation. No, this is the rapture. No, this is the millennium. And you need to have it outlined. So notate it in your Bible. This is one of the most controversial texts in the Gospels. And there's a lot of people that will get up behind the pulpit and say, now this is talking about this. And they don't differentiate. Now you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. But Brother Jimmy can take and give you an outline, tell you what verses are talking about what. Okay?
So, essentially, when you go to Matthew 24, there's only one outline. So who is Jesus speaking to here? Who? Jewish disciples, correct? There are no believers here. There are no Christians. Christian is a term that not given until Acts chapter 2 with the reference to the church. Acts chapter 10, I believe, Acts chapter 10, maybe it's Acts chapter 15 when the first time Christians is used in the Bible referring to believers, right? They were Christ followers. They were Christians. So when you look at Matthew chapter 24, he comes off the temple. And the disciples said, see that beautiful temple? Now, that temple stood on the spot today where the Dome of the Rock stands. It stood 21 stories. The Dome of the Rock today, and I showed you a few pictures. Maybe, Bethany, you could bring up one of those pictures of the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock stood 5 stories tall. The temple stood 21 stories tall. So the disciples come off the Temple Mount, and they go to the city of, they go up onto the Mount of Olives. Yeah, so when you look at the Dome of the Rock there, you'd be looking straight across from the Mount of Olives, essentially where Jesus was holding this discussion with his disciples. Matthew chapter 24. Looking, but instead of the gold Dome of the Rock, which is, by the way, it's not a mosque. It is a commemorative building that Omar built in 691 over the location of the Holy of Holies. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. It sat in destruction for all those years from 70 AD to Omar, a Muslim, came and put up that commemorative building. And it has stood there since 691. That stands over. That stands five stories tall. The doors of the temple stood five stories tall. So the doors of the temple would be as high as this building. That today, where the Dome of the Rock stands now, is the third most holiest site in Islam. Behind Mecca and Medina, you have Jerusalem, or Al-Aqsa, Haram al-Sharif, the Temple Mount, or the Dome of the Rock in the city of Jerusalem. At the time of Jesus, when he would look across from this spot, he would see a 21-story tall building that Herod built. Remember Herod? Called him Herod the Great. They called him Herod the Great not because he was a good person, he was a bad person. Herod the Great was great because he was a master builder. And he built that plateau. And he put the temple there and he built a 21-story tall temple. Solomon's temple was not that high. It was not nowhere close to that. When the Jews came back from Babylon, they built the temple then. It was a small temple that was built when Herod came in as a part Jewish, part Roman, part Edomite. He was an Edomian. He came in and built that temple, and he was a master builder. He built the plateau, and he built the temple. So when we come here in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Chapter 24, verse 2, because the disciples came and showing him the buildings of the temple. See ye not that these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be one left here, one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. That prophecy took place in 70 AD, when General Titus of the Roman 10th Legion marched up to the temple, burned the temple, threw all the stones off the building. Now, that happened later. So we go to verse 3. And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him. The disciples were Jewish young men that he had chosen, 12 of them. At this point, Judas is still with them. Sat down and he privately, tell us when these things shall be. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus now is giving signs to the Jewish young men pertaining to the future, to when he comes back. Not the rapture. This has nothing to do with the rapture. We can see some of the things that are taking place today that have to do with the world in which we're living. But this pertains to the time when Christ returns back to the earth, which would be his second coming. So everything from verse 4 to the end of the chapter, all right, all the way to verse 51, all of those things are pertaining to the Jewish people and what the Jewish people will be experiencing during the tribulation period. So as you read through this, you start, take heed that no man deceive you. Now, Satan is the master deceiver, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the master of the... Revelation chapter 13 talks about Satan will use signs, wonders, and miracles. That's what the Antichrist will use. He's the master deceiver all through the scriptures. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But in here, Jesus is given instructions because who goes at the rapture of the church?
Believers.
Very good. It's not a trick question. Believers go at the rapture of the church. Once the tribulation period begins, there are no believers on the earth. Remember the three strands of the human family, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. When the Christians are gone, the only people that will be left during the tribulation period are Gentiles and Jews. Okay, but Jimmy, you say, but it says, because a lot of people use the verse that the Lord's not coming back until all the world hears the gospel message. That's what it says in Matthew chapter 24. If that were the case, then we could dictate when the Lord comes back, correct? We just don't have to preach. We can just keep living on this earth because all the world has not heard the gospel message. I guarantee you in your neighborhood. You know, it's not today where we have missionaries and people that went to foreign lands. Today, we have people in our neighborhoods that have not heard the gospel message.
Right.
So we cannot dictate when they would, all the world will hear the gospel message and recognize that Jesus is the Messiah, is in the tribulation period. So essentially everything, that's why it's a simple outline, really. But everything from Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 on, has to do with the tribulation period. It fits very nicely with everything that takes place from Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, to Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. Because after verse 11, that's when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. That's what he's talking about here. He's given signs pertaining to when he's going to return to the earth, not the rapture of the church. Remember the rapture of the church. Christ, in John chapter 14, he said, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. I will bring you unto myself. The first mention of the rapture in the Bible, Jesus Christ will bring us as his children to meet him in the air. So he touches down on the Mount of Olives, and that's what he's referring to here. That's what he's referring to in Revelation chapter 19. So when you have Matthew chapter 24, verse 4 following, that is the beginning of the tribulation period. Because what's going to happen? He's given instructions to the Jews that will be living on the earth at that point in time. Jews and Gentiles. How can somebody accept the Lord Jesus Christ during the tribulation period? Because we do see that the souls that are around the throne that were martyred for being saints during the tribulation period, right? That's the fifth seal. It says the number will be as the stars in the heavens. We know that millions of people are going to accept Christ during the tribulation period. But what are the qualifications for accepting Christ during the tribulation period? That could be one of them, but that's not the key one. Remind me of that when I get done with this answer. So who can accept Christ? 2 Thessalonians, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those that reject the love of the truth cannot accept Christ again. They will be caused to believe a lie.
Yeah.
So when the tribulation period begins, you have Gentiles and Jews on the earth. When that starts, the only people that can accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior during the tribulation period, and millions will be only those people that have never heard the gospel message and rejected it. Only God knows who's rejected it. I believe we have people sitting in churches today that never hear the gospel message. Salvation. If they do, so the qualification is if somebody rejects it and the rapture takes place, they will not have a chance to accept Christ during the tribulation period. Only God knows who hears it and understands it. And I think the qualification is if you hear it and understand it and reject it and the rapture takes place, you will not have a chance. You'll be caused to believe a lie. Now, you mentioned the mark of the beast, right? That's a deadly sin. When does the mark of the beast, first of all, the mark of the beast is Revelation chapter 13. It's the mark that is used to show that you are a follower of the